last week we were looking at the victor in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. As we basically were looking at the second coming of Christ, and we looked at that and seen where you know, you've got the first coming of Christ, the first advent, that they call it, when Christ came in the form of a baby, the nativity, Christmas. We're going to be getting around to that here in a month. So the second coming of Christ, when he comes back and he defeats who? Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, which we call that the unholy trinity, okay, when he comes and defeats them. And so we looked at all of those things last week, but tonight we're going to take a look at the second piece of what's going to take place when he comes and he defeats the armies that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophets have brought forward, and he defeats them by the words of his mouth, basically. Then the period of time we're going to study tonight in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. We call it the millennium. Why do you call it the millennium? That means a thousand years. Okay, but I want to go, before we get into the scripture itself, as we look at, last week we're looking at Jesus as the victor. He wins the victory. This week we're looking at him as the king. But before we get into the actual scripture, I put on the screen out here other ways that the Bible refers to this period of time. And if you look, it refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. Can you put that up there for me, Jay? Those slides. Maybe that I put it up there where they can see it. Huh? It's the second thing after that title slide. Or maybe after the scripture itself. Got it? There we go. It's mentioned, the millennial is mentioned as the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 3:2 and Matthew 8 and verse 11. Okay? So when it says the kingdom of heaven right there, that's talking about this period of time. Kingdom of heaven also talks about heaven proper itself, you know, many times, but in those two verses, speaking about the millennial reign of Christ, it's talked about as the kingdom of God in Mark 1:15. Times of refreshing in Acts 3:19. Times of restoration, Acts 3:21. The day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. The fullness of the times in Ephesians 1:10. And lastly, the world to come in Hebrews 2:5. Okay, and so that's just a quick overview. That it's not, you're never going to read your Bible and see the millennium. You're never going to read it and say the millennial reign of Christ. You'll see it referred to as a thousand years, but in these other verses, this is typically how you're going to read that. It's going to be saying the day of the time of restoration, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world to come, all of those types of things. But it's all talking about, in those instances at least, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So I want us to take a look at this in the first six verses of Revelation chapter 20 tonight. And it says, "And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came unto life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When you look at this, there's a lot in these verses, and I want to kind of go along with the study guide a little bit. If you had a study guide, then you'll you know some of the things that we're talking about as we look at these headings here. So the first thing we're going to look at really is the incarceration of Satan. And you look at verses 1 and 2 of these verses here, and I want to look at that again here in a second. But it says, and just leave that slide right there up, as you're looking at Satan gets locked up, all right? And in verse 1 it says, "And I saw the angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain." So this angel is coming, and he seizes in verse 2 the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil, and they bound him for 1,000 years. So the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ starts with Satan being locked up, okay? And Satan is locked up, and why? And that's where verse 3 comes around. It says, "He has thrown him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. But after that, he'll be set free for a short time." All right. This is one of the scriptures that I like to read whenever Satan, you kind of feel sometimes some oppression. You feel like Satan's attacking sometimes. You begin in Revelation chapter 20, and you begin to read him a bedtime story from verses 1 going all the way down to verses 10 down there at least. And because this is the beginning, the real beginning of the end of Satan right here. So he gets locked up there by the angel, and so he can't deceive the nations anymore. So you have the incarceration of Satan in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're going to talk about some other things in a minute, but I want to go through some of this before we get into some discussion. The second thing in the study guide that it talks about is the administration of David. Because during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's a lot of Bible that talks about the rule of David, the throne of David being everlasting. The study guide, I do not like kind of how he puts this. Does somebody have a study guide with them tonight? Read for me, Linda, what it says under the heading of the administration of David there, if you will. And really just a part on page 108. You don't have to go into the second page. You can just stop right there. He says in the study guide, as you read, given this analogy, as Pharaoh was ruling Egypt through Joseph, so kind of will David be ruling during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that's not exactly true, okay, the way that statement is put like that. If you study this out, if you got a study guide, you can study it out there more. I can give you the scriptures tonight for you to be able to go and look at them. I'm not going to take you on that journey tonight, but there's two ways that people look at this as far as the millennial reign. There are a lot of scriptures, and she read specifically out of the study guide Jeremiah 30 verse 9. Okay, talks about David would be raised up. Christ is seen as the son of David, right? You heard him called that before. He's the son of David. He comes from the lineage of David. David is in the line and both of his family trees, okay? And so we know that there's a lot of biblical prophecy that talks about this eternal reign of David, and we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. There is also a lot of scripture that seems to say that David is himself, the actual King David, is going to have a place of authority in the millennial reign, okay? So without trying to take you on a roller coaster ride too deep in this, David possibly, okay, will rule the nation of Israel under Jesus, just the nation of Israel itself, okay? But there is in no way going to be two kings during the millennial reign of Christ. He will not be King David. He will be Prince David, if he's anything like that. And as it says, there'll be lots of folks that are going to reign with Christ during this time. And we're going to talk about that coming in a minute. But I didn't want you to read this study guide and anyway think that Jesus is going to be sitting somewhere in a corner office while David is doing all the ruling out here. That is absolutely fundamentally false, okay? It's not going to happen. But David may have, as many other people will, have a place, and it seems that he may be the governor, if you will, of Jerusalem itself. So that's the administration of David. That brings us into the participation of the saints, this next one. I do want to take a minute of time and discussion on this, because in verses 4 and 6 of chapter 20, John was seeing these resurrected saints that were reigning with Christ. And so you look at that, and we talk about it all the time, that we're going to reign with Christ. And it says in verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony, I believe it says. All right, yeah, the testimony for Jesus, and because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It was promised to the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus in Matthew 19:28, that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? That was a promise that Jesus made to his disciples. So not only are they, the disciples, going to have a place of authority, but also the saints that the Revelation is talking about here are going to have a place of authority during the millennial reign of Christ. But you and I, if you are a believer, will have a position within the millennial reign of Christ. So if you're looking at the participation of the saints during the 1,000-year reign, we have this major misunderstanding of what this is going to look like. When Jesus Christ comes and he kills all of those armies, it's not going to be that you and I are ushered into this 1,000 years of just sitting at the throne of Jesus like a little child being read to, and that's all we do every day. Life will continue as normal, okay? The world will have been through literal hell. And I don't mean that as a cuss word. I mean that when the wrath of God and all of those things are coming, there's going to be total destruction of many parts of this world. There's going to be people that are going to have died, a third here, a third there, a fourth here. It's going to be bad. But this world, the new heaven and the new earth, will not have been created during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this building will still be here. Bank of America, if it hadn't been destroyed, will be there, okay? The post office will still be there. The only difference in this world will be that Christ is reigning as the king of everything. That's a lot of difference, okay? But it's not going to be that we're in this heaven just floating around and playing harps and all of those things. You will still have governors. You will still have mayors. You will still have cars that you're driving down the street. It'll be all of those same types of things. There's no Bible that tells you that we're going to be sitting, you know, in here flying around like angelic beasts around. It's not going to be that way. Christ is just, he is ruling this earth during this 1,000 years. So now what he promises those saints, and I want to really begin to look at this right this second. Joe, take me back to Revelation 20 and look. Take me to verse 4. Mm-hmm. No. Look at the end of verse 4, really, where we were at. It says here that these people that were basically the tribulation martyrs, they were the ones that it said in the first part of verse 4 here, that they were the ones that did not take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. It says that's the they it's talking about. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? Go to verse 5. You got a note in here about this. It says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Who's the rest of the dead? Got two people says it's the unsaved. Why do you say that, Carolyn? But why are they the only ones that are left unresurrected right now? when does he take the believers back there? Rapture. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get you there instead of saying it. The rapture has taken place at this time, so those people that were living and those people that knew Christ, that were dead in Christ, they came back with Jesus in that army. Remember, we talked about that last week. So the only people right at this time that have died and not resurrected that are believers are the tribulation martyrs, the ones that during the tribulation didn't take the mark of the beast and they were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So you had this rapture happen of the church. Then you had these people that were dead here. And it's talking about this is the first resurrection, right here of these of the people that are done in the tribulation period. So I don't want you to be confused when you read this right here. The rest of the dead, these people, the unsaved folks, the unsaved people from all the beginning of time, the unsaved people throughout the tribulation period, those people are not resurrected yet. So the people that get resurrected, the church was already raptured. So my grandmother and all those people, they believe in Christ that are dead right now will be raptured up. If Christ was come today, we're going to be raptured up, those that believe in him now. We're going to be reigning with Christ. We're going to come back as the armies with him as we looked at last week. Then during this time after Satan is bound, he's going to resurrect those tribulation martyrs that died, and they're going to reign with him for the 1,000 years. So we're all going to be reigning with him. Those believers will be reigning with Christ during this 1,000 years. What does that mean? That means you're going to have some kind of managerial task. We're going to be out here helping him lead the world. You're not, again, I want you to get out of this movie of thinking that we're going to be sitting here going, oh, read me another book. You're going to be working. But you're going to be working for the Lord. Doing some of the same things that we kind of do today, but in a total different environment that we would be doing. So you'd have to speculate on exactly what all that looks like, huh? They will. We're talking about that next week. Verse 11. Yeah, the great white throne judgment, but I ain't going to get into that. They'll get resurrected. No, they'll get resurrected after the 1,000 years. But I'm saying during the 1,000 years, he's going to raise us all up because the people that are saved, you have our participation. I'm not taking any questions right now. I got to move on. We've got a participation level during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And let me just tell you something real quick. Why do we deserve salvation? We don't. But then he elevates you to a place. He elevates all of us that believe. The dead that have believed, those of us that are living, and those people that follow him during the tribulation time. Not only does he allow us to have salvation, but he puts us to a place where we are allowed to reign with him. I'm telling you right now, if that doesn't get you excited, you just need to go on somewhere. Because that is a level of care. That's a level of grace that nobody's ever extended to you and never will. And you certainly, and I certainly do not deserve such a status, but that's what he tells us. That's the participation level that you're going to have during there, is you're going to be helping Christ physically run this world under his perfect leadership. Now, what's this world going to look like is where I want us to go right now. And that's why I've got to keep going. They're going to have this elimination of war, okay? There's going to be this kind of peace over in the entire world. And Micah 4:4 and Isaiah 19:23 talks about this. There's going to be an elimination of conflict. There's not going to be spats and fights and all of those things that take place. There's not going to be countries warring with each other. It talks about that the Assyria and Babylon are going to be getting together, is what the Old Testament prophets were talking about. And that would have never been the case at the time. That's like trying to say that Iran and North Korea and the United States are all going to be getting along when the Bible says that Assyria and Babylon were going to be getting along together. And that's the next part, of it, because there's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. As it talks about, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and all of these things. So it's just going to be this time period to where you're not going to see things like happened in New York yesterday, where somebody takes their car and just rams through and kills people and things of that nature. An elimination of war, an elimination of conflict. Can you imagine? Can you imagine right now what that's like? Okay? The next thing is this realization, and Joe, just leave the titles up there for me. The realization of prosperity. Okay, so I want you to think about this for a moment. The millennial kingdom, this I got this quoted just straight from the study guide. The millennial kingdom will have no need for rescue missions, welfare programs, food stamps, or relief agencies. The world will flourish under the hand of the King of Heaven. Okay? When you begin to look at it, you won't need churches that are going to go out and try to feed the poor or any of those things. Jesus Christ is ruling this world. There's not going to be any lacking for things. Will we still be working? Will people still hold jobs? Yes. Okay? Will there still be personal accountability? Yes. But it will not be that you've got one person over here eating a lot and then a country and continent over here that's starving. It's going to be an actual realization of prosperity. And Joel Osteen would love to preach this sermon. Okay? But an actual realization of prosperity that makes sense. Because Jesus is not going to rule the world as it is right now. When you've got, and I think about this, folks, and I really, as we get into Christmas, it really gets on my nerves. And y'all know this about me when it comes to Christmas. Because when I look at kids, and my kids are blessed. You know, anybody living in my household is blessed. And I look around our city right now, and I see sometimes parents with kids, and, you know, I seen a kid one time where we're out. This kid obviously was hungry, okay? And the parent was like, no. And the kids, he was so sweet. It just broke my heart. You know, when you look at people right beside you today, you know, are struggling. And, yes, we can be as prosperous as we want to, but you're not going to have that type of total inequality, you know, in the world. And sometimes, yes, it is our own fault. You know, just like when my parents were raising me, they paid a lot more money for drugs than they did for food. You know, you can't really have a sad pity party when you'll do all of that, but you won't put food on the table. But I'm saying it's a little bit different than that. You're not going to be out there buying drugs, and Jesus says, he's not going to be your relief agent, so you won't be doing the drugs, you know, like that. Or like I told a girl today, she'd come in, I don't have any. She started work for the bank, and I'm always telling people about putting into your retirement account. And I'm leaving Bank of America, so I'm trying to impart all the wisdom I can before I leave. And she said, I just can't. I don't have enough money to put in my retirement. I said, but you had a Chick-fil-A coffee this morning, didn't you? Why couldn't you have made that at home? You know, I look at that stuff all the time. I guarantee you right now, Corey takes his lunch to work before I'm going to sit there and not be able to put it in my retirement or something like that. But anyway, realization of prosperity under Jesus Christ. If you could even possibly think that there's no need for the Red Cross, there's no need for Samaritan's Purse, because Jesus Christ has this thing under control, and he is going to be leading in a way that there's going to be prosperity across the world. The next thing, though, the integration of holiness into the world. And, you know, this is a big thing. This is a big deal, okay? Because right now we have this thing about holiness, and you hear it, you know, from the preacher, you hear it from a Sunday school teacher, you hear it from somebody that holds you accountable, you read it in the Bible. But there is going to be a major integration in this world for holiness. Will there be unsaved people that will be born during the millennial reign of Christ? Yes, there will. But every person living on this planet during the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be holy. Every one of them. During that time, you won't be able to help it. So if you want to try to steal and all of those kind of things that are out there, he rules that when he says he rules with an iron scepter, he has authority. And because of how this rule will be, because of how this bliss will be during this time, there's not going to be, as we said before, conflicts and wars and all of those things. Will sin nature still be here? Yes, but it will be on check for at least this 1,000 years, right, for this moment. So it'll be this awesome time of holiness that is coming because of Jesus Christ as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in absolute authority over the world. So I do want you to understand, though, that there's going to be people, they're not saved now just because they don't have a choice. I want you to understand something. They don't have a choice. It's like I told you before, Joshua, my little brother, you know, I gave him a cell phone. I told him he couldn't text between this time and that time. Well, he did what he wanted to do. Well, I put a block on his phone so he couldn't. Did Joshua choose not to text during those times? No. He didn't have a choice to do that. So I didn't give him praise and say, oh, good job for not texting at 1 o'clock in the morning, because he had no ability. I give him praise when I take the block off and he chooses not to text during that time. So brings me to this other piece of this. When you look at the latter verses of this passage that we have right here, what's it telling us about Satan? Look at verses 5 and 6 for me, Joe. Go to verse 6. Maybe I'm going crazy. I don't know why I said that. I'm thinking it's at the end because we're getting through this. No, verse 3. It's verses 3 and 7 that I'm fixing to go to. That's what I was talking about. It says here at the very end of this, it says they threw him in the abyss, talking about Satan, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years was ended, right? Then it says, it has a little note after that period, doesn't it? After that, what? He must be set free for a short time, Satan. So he's thrown into this abyss. He's locked up for 1,000 years, okay? But then, and so you had this 1,000 years of holiness that is happening on this planet where Jesus Christ is ruling, because Satan isn't deceiving anybody right now. He's locked up. All you have is Jesus. You don't have this counter person over here pulling you the opposite direction. But after the 1,000-year period, he gets set free for a period of time. So look at verse 7 right here for me. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. And go on here, I'm going to read it. And will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them, you know, this is talking about to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This revolt happens after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. When there's a realization of prosperity, when there's an end to war, when there's an integration of holiness, all it takes is for Satan to get released for a short time, and he gathers an army to revolt against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you imagine how that possibly happens? When they have been living under the rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years, and it takes just one split second for Satan to come say, hey, you want to revolt against him? Sure, sign me up, we're going. And then they get obliterated once and for all there, and Satan is locked up. Okay? It blows my mind that this happens this way, but see, it shouldn't blow our mind, because during this 1,000 years, these people that have been good are only good because Jesus has a block on them being bad. And the minute he gives them a choice, they choose the wrong. Not everybody, but there's a portion. And you and I are like this. This has happened from the beginning. He gives us everything perfect. And the minute Satan whispers in, you know, to Adam and Eve's ear in Genesis chapter 3, they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, fall, and here we are right now where we're at. And so we think that, oh, if God would only do this and that, we'd be holy and we'd be right and we would serve him. That's a lie. You're good as long as he's good, but he allows one little thing to happen and Satan come in, then you just choose the wrong thing. And it happens every day in our individual decisions that we make in our life. God is here. He's doing all these things. He's blessing, 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 and blessing. And the one moment that something doesn't go your way, you turn against him. And it's going to be no different even after this 1,000-year reign, even as great as it's going to be out there at this time. So you look at the integration of holiness. Satan's going to come in, and I wanted to talk about that right there. But then there's this prolongation of life, okay? He's going to prolong the lifespans of the people at this time. We're going to go back to those times when people were living not in decades, but they were living, you know, in 100-year time span. So people will be 200-300, you know, years old. It says in Isaiah 65 and verse 20, a person who dies at 100 And just read it. Never again will there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So it won't be, wow, you know, Miss Lois is 103 years old. It will be, man, Miss Lois died at 103. We'll talk about that later, but it complicates things. death during the, there will be death. You won't be living for 1,000 years, but there will be death, but we'll talk about that later. Because it complicates a whole lot of things that we'll have to talk about after we get done with these things here. But you will live a long time. Why? Why would you live a long time? No sickness. No wars. No shootings. No doing all these things. We kill ourselves most of the time. You know what I mean? But when you take out cancer and diverticulitis and lotus and, oh, good grief. Jessica just come in here with this like a troll. And diabetes and AIDS. And then you take away the fact that people aren't going to be shooting and people aren't going to be stabbing and all of those other things that are here. You just take out sickness and war, you live a while. But then you have this just perfectness in our holiness and in our spirit that just tops that off even more. So people are going to be living longer. There's also going to be a celebration of joy, okay? And I think this is wonderful here. And I wanted to look at this. And Joe, I forgot to do this, but I'm going to do it now. If you got a hymn book in your pew there, we're not going to sing, okay? Joy to the World is what I want you to look at. And if I knew my alphabet, I'd already have found it. 270 in the Celebration Hymnal, okay? And Ginger is going to come up here and sing this for us. Right, didn't we agree about that? 270 in your Celebration Hymnal. Most people, tell me when you got. Oh, and he's got, look at that, Joe. I was trying to be old school and you put it on the screen. These don't never get picked up anymore. but when you look at this, look at this first verse. And here it says, joy to the world. We sing this as a what? Christmas song. And I'm glad that he put this in your study guide. This isn't a Christmas song. This is a millennial reign of Christ song. Listen to the words. 250 years ago, this was written by Isaac Watts. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the what? The verse 2. The Savior reigns. Did he reign when he was a baby? The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rock hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Verse 3, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace, and make the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. When we sing this over the next month, I want, because Ken's going to pull it out for Christmas, I want you to understand this is not talking about his nativity. When Isaac Watts wrote this, he wasn't really, I mean, yes, he's coming, and that's why we talk about it, because it's the first Advent. But he's writing this talking about this time in which Christ is going to be reigning, and there's going to be this joy. Okay, so there's going to be, we say joy to the world, there's going to be a tremendous celebration of joy all over the world during this time. And then there's going to be a continuation of the kingdom, which is the last thing. Because at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Satan is going to be bound, then Jesus relinquishes the kingdom to God the Father, okay? And then everything gets made new. The world gets totally remade. There's a new heaven, and this is what we'll talk about next week in Revelation chapter 21. But there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And then there's going to be, and then really, folks, exactly how that, what that time period looks, that's when eternity really begins. And that's when there's going to be no more death, then no more pain, no more sorrow. I mean, there's going to be no none of that stuff ever again, okay? Because eternity really begins at that particular point. I don't know what life looks like after that, but I can tell you it's still not eternity sitting there at the foot of God. He's going to be having us doing things during eternity. But this 1,000 years, like I said, it's still going to be roads and cars and all that other kind of stuff that's happening, you know, out there. It's going to be a difference in his, in the leadership that we have, who's ruling, and whatnot. So let me take for just a second. Anybody have a question on what we've talked about so far? Ginger? Don't ask me about people dying, please. Okay. Huh? Yeah, go ahead. I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm not going to talk about people dying and what happens to those people that die right now. We will address that next week. Okay? Huh? Huh? Oh, did I skip the realization of worship? I'm sorry. The centralization of worship. It's real quick. Everything's going to be worshiped through from Jerusalem, you know, right there. And that's going to be our center. And not only is Jerusalem the center of worship for the entire world, but actually the Jews themselves, as you read, I think it's in Zechariah, are going to be leading people to worship God. So it's going to be topsy-turvy world that you have there. But I will address that. There's a lot to talk about that, Ginger, but I can't discuss that right now. Yes, ma'am. The who? The Bema Judgment. I don't know what you're talking about. That's coming later. Yeah. That's judgment seat of Christ. What you're talking about? Yeah? The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Yes, yes. But no, it's not going. Not quite. The resurrection is coming. The resurrection times are coming later. Mm-hmm. We're going to address those things coming up through the judgments as we get into the great white throne judgment next week. No. Yes. Yes. When you have to understand, we are no longer human. Okay? I know this blows your mind. We have new bodies. You had people that were dead. They were resurrected. They got new bodies before. Those people, everybody that's here was either caught up with Christ and got the new body, as Thessalonians tells us, or they were dead and Christ raised them up. So those of us that are here, we have our new bodies and all of those things. So we're not like the people here. So you're not angels. You're better than that. So no, we have already kind of been sealed in our where we are. Yes. We will not be deceived by Satan. Yes. Now that's the Antichrist in them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That may be some of the work he wants us to do during 1,000 years, and wants the people of Earth to be doing. Yeah, I don't know that you'll do a whole lot. I don't know what that'll look like. The world will have a lot of catastrophe, but I don't think he's going to make us rebuild it. And then 1,000 years, he's going to renew the whole thing, because that would be bad. That's like, you know, cleaning the house and your kid destroys it. But I'm sure there's some things we would have to do to kind of repair some things. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. My speculative answer to that is yes. What exactly relationships and marriages and all that look like in the eternity part is a little odd. you're not going to be, it's not going to be like you know it now, affection and things of that nature. You're going to be married to Christ in a major way. So I can't tell you that you're going to be living at home and, you know, sleeping together and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it gets into a lot of weird stuff. I don't know how that looks like because your devotion and all that's to God, but would we still know our spouses and children and things like that? I think that you will. But then you say, okay, well, what if my kid didn't make it? And how am I going to feel? So some of that stuff I can't answer for you, how that would be. But I don't think the Bible says that we're going to be doried, or you know, men in black with a little ding thing and our minds are erased. But how we think about things would fundamentally be different. But I think you'll probably know people. That's just my knee-jerk reaction. I can't give you a list of scriptures is why I say that. Okay? Any other questions? Derek? Yes. Uh-huh. It'd be a lot different. Yeah. But you have to understand, he has dominion right now. I mean, he's powerful. Okay, so he will be totally shut down at that time. Yes, you're absolutely right. We have the ability as Christian people right now to go against our sin nature, to rebuke Satan and all that stuff. But the pull, the temptation, I mean, it's just like, I'm sorry, if you're starving and your family's starving and you walk by a store that has apples outside, the temptation for you to steal that apple to feed your family is huge, okay? And so there's going to be no temptation, and that's where it's totally different. Now, you still have that ability, but the temptation is so huge right there. The elimination of the temptation, that deceiving factor, you just can't compare with now at that time. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it won't be us, and it won't be the people that are reigning. It's going to be those people that, and I said something last week that I need to clarify, because I said this, and I was talking to Jim about it, and I did forget. There will be a remnant of the Jews that get saved whenever, and I didn't bring it, but whenever they see Christ come that second time, it says that they look up and they put their faith in Christ at that time. So those Jews and maybe some people that made it alive throughout, because they're going to be hidden. There's going to be caves in this place called Petra, and I can talk to you about that stuff later. There will be people that are living that survive the tribulation, that enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ. They are going to be the ones we're talking about populating together, and they're going to populate the world pretty quick. Those are the people that are living, that have children. Those children grow up during 1,000 years that Satan will be able to deceive. It's just crazy for me to think how they're seeing us here. We're going to experience the entire 1,000 years because we're not going to die again. But they will. And they're seeing these resurrected people and all of that stuff. And yet, they do. And so, again, though, the question to ponder between now and next week, and I wanted to leave this with you all tonight, is why I'm not going to talk about it. Because people don't live the entire 1,000 years, what becomes, how do you think that the satanic influence is going to be happening over those people? And what does it mean when we have this integration of holiness, and then that person that lives 500 years, they live half the tribulation, they die before Satan's released? What comes of that? That's your question, Ginger. But that's the question that I wanted to leave y'all with, that we'll talk about next week. That's why I didn't want to talk about it at all right now tonight. Think about that, because it is difficult, but it's not a mystery that we don't know an answer to. Okay? These things are phenomenal. And I tell you, the reason why I like to study this, and yes, there's a lot to it. And you may be sitting here, and I'm going to leave you with this. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, man, that's just a bunch of crazy deep stuff that is out here. This is where I want you to take away. If I'm just going to be practical, and I want to tell you how you're going to use algebra in everyday life, like you wanted to know from your math teacher all throughout school, why you need to know this stuff. Because here he's giving us the end of the story. You know everything that's going to happen. And it shows me that God loves us. And I said this in a sermon, okay, remember just a couple weeks ago, everlasting love, that he loves us so much that he elevates us to these places, that he's given us this time that where we have this perfectness with Jesus. And then he releases Satan at the end. How many chances does he have to give us that we still fail him? And what I'm saying is, in your everyday life right now, he does the same level of stuff tonight, right now, and how he's doing for you, the things he's doing, the provisions he's making for you, the ability to live with holiness, the ability to push Satan back, all of those things, the ability to be prosperous. You have all those abilities now, okay, to be able to do that. It takes a ton of surrendering. But see, right now, you get more credit for that because you're making the choice to do it because you have the choice, all right? So choose today to live for Christ while you're tempted, because then you're going to be able to reign with him. If you make it through the 1,000 years and at the end, you may have some things into the new heaven, new earth that we don't really know about, but we get that elevation of reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years. That's one great reward that I think you're sitting next to Jesus, co-laboring with him. That's crazy to imagine that he's going to allow us to do that with him. And so I just encourage you to study these things out. Look at it. Next week, we're going to be looking at the last lesson, really, in this, if I know correctly, the judge, okay? And so when we look at that, we will take a look at the judgments, the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ that Linda was asking about, and what does that mean for those people that died during the 1,000-year reign, okay? Let's pray.